Blog Talk Radio.
For Dr. Derek David Kuhn opening up the airways for us, but also coming into your home where you are, wherever you're listening to this, that he opens the airwaves and he opened the atmosphere for the Spirit of the Lord to come where you are. Remember the word, he is saying it over these many months we've been on the air, behold your God, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And we just want to believe that he's speaking that to the atmosphere, that all the enemies around you will be scattered. And then when he says he will speak peace to his people, that the Lord will then speak peace to you. And I keep telling people, peace doesn't just mean that you're going to be in a peaceful state. Peace simply means when we read about peace and God and peace, it means that you come on his side, that you're no longer struggling and fighting and striving to overcome, that you have made peace with your situation, you've made peace with whatever it was that you were trying to do on your own, you've made peace and now you're on God's side, and that then gives you that peace that he talks about. I'm going to talk about that tonight as we look at our scripture. That all speak, he will speak peace to his people, but he tells us how he's going to speak peace. So I want you to be careful that you listen tonight to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, and then listen very carefully to what he's saying to you. And before we get into it, we will go to Dr. Derek David Kuhn, and we will let him then speak to us. And I'm going to ask him to pray, to sing for us the pleading of the blood and cover us tonight, not just with the atmosphere of behold your God, but then pleading that precious blood of Jesus to cover us. Will you listen to me now and just believe that the blood covering now protects everything on this program tonight?
Sound of heaven, the sound of Passover, the sound of Pentecost, the sound of God has been given to his people, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The sound of heaven came, the sound of the Lord came, the sound of Jesus came, the sound of the glorified one, the incarnate God, took a seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now he's exalted in glory and in honor and in power. And that sound came upon his people. It's the sound of the Lord. It's a priestly sound, a prophetic sound. It's a kingly sound. It's the authority of God. The power of God came upon the people of God. The pleading of the blood, the priestly ministry of Jesus was given to the people of God. Oh, the pleading of the blood. Yes, the pleading of the blood. And they all spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We open our hearts, we wait upon you. Lord, we wait upon you. We plead your blood, your cleansing blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood, Messiah's blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead you, plead it. It is holy, pure, so undefiled, precious blood of God's sacrifice. Forever it will speak for me. Forever it prevails for me.
Forever that blood will prevail for me, it will speak for us. And so we gather tonight under the covering of that blood, and we welcome the Spirit of the living God to come in wherever you are as you listen and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church, and listen very carefully to what he's saying for you to do with what he says for the church. And so we're coming tonight talking about family intercession again. I always want to bring that forth, because as we get into the Word of God, sometimes we may not appear to be just talking family intercession, but there's something very strategic about the Word of God that we try to avoid. We try to build our kingdom and build our ministries and build our warfare and build everything from knowledge rather than searching out the Word of God to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in His Word. And so we may sometime appear to be going in a different direction and name not mention family intercession, but our theme tonight is to prepare for the many bends and turns to becoming a family priest intercessor, because that's different from just being the family intercessor. The family priest intercessor is made by God, first of all, called by God to be a priest, set in place by God to be a priest, and it's more than just a calling. It's more than just a ministry. It's one of those that many are called, but few are chosen. And then you're called first, and then you're chosen, and then you're prepared after the call. You're chosen, and then you're trained, and then you're commissioned to be his priest. And so a lot of people said, I know I've been the one called to be pray for my family, but they have not settle in to hear what the Spirit of the Lord will say to them to be the one to pray for, to be the family priest. And so we're going to talk tonight, go back. I went back on Sunday evening, and I was reminding our listeners that but we've been in the book of Matthew, and starting with chapter 1, begets really gave us a story about the lesson, about how the Lord starts with a generation and moves all the way down without letting there be a gap in between by putting his finger on someone within that family bloodline to be the one to stand in the gap between heaven and hell to prevent that entire generation from being lost, and calling those that are committed to that and committed to listening, that you're the one, the call to be the one to stand in the gap between heaven and hell. And so when you are a priest, then you are a priest unto the Lord. You come in close to the Lord. You hear what the Lord is saying. And then what you do is you repent. You pray for the ones below you, which is a family. But you and the Lord then bring it into existence all that God wants, and not even think of just praying for them to be fixed on earth and to take care of their earthly needs and making sure that they're all right. No, this is far different. God is calling you that every member should enter into the kingdom. And when you look at the begets in Matthew 1, you see from Jesus, from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, it was all about coming into the kingdom. It was all about the Lord claiming his inheritance through his people. And he wants us to be the ones to do the same. God calls families. He calls people by family, and every member of that family is important to God. Every member, I mean, even if they just have some of the blood, and they might be from another mother, as often being said. Now, I have noticed in writing the tribes of Israel, I wrote all the book on the tribes of Israel and had to do deep study, and I noticed that though the boys had different mothers, they had one father, and the father was Jacob, but they had different mothers, and I'm talking different mothers. They had some of the two wives Jacob married, and they had some of his concubines, but God never made the difference, because they had 1 ounce of Jacob's blood. They had Jacob's blood, and Jacob was, and so he called Abraham, and from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and when he gets to the next one in the begets, he said, and Judah and his brethren, because Judah was the one that was pinpointed to be the one to bring the family in, to fight the battle, to make sure that all of God's family come in, and everyone, and it should have been Reuben, because Reuben was the firstborn, but Reuben lost his firstborn privileges. Judah received the scepter, and so that's why the Bible says in the begets, Judah and his brethren, because everything after Judah comes all the way down from those three of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the family. That's the family of God. They're the ones that God chose. And everything in between from, and it talked about there were 14 generations between Abraham, and there were 14 generations between the carrying away. All of those generations, think of all those generations, but they were related by one blood, and that's the blood of Abraham. And so there were another 14 generations down to Jesus Christ, but they were 14 all in that generation, regardless of how old a generation was, and they bring forth others, they were coming down with the blood in that bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God didn't change a pattern. He was setting a pattern for us to see. We get all excited and upset because we have to see it the way we know to see it, but God sees it from a different perspective. I remember those of you that have been to the Sanctuary of the Firstborn in Whitewater, and over the years as we began to put it together and put it together in the kingdom way, and I just pray that the day will come that I'll be able to really explain it all. We have put forth one CD, a DVD rather, and explaining the various rooms and the ministries of it. This day and the last week, I spent a week away really seeking the Lord about taking it to a higher level. He showed me the different levels that he wanted to go into, and I just spent all day today working on a new DVD to really explain some of the ministries of that house. Now, why am I mentioning that? I'm mentioning it because the Lord wants us to know that he wants to raise up family priests and assessors, and he wants to keep it in such a way that they are called of God and that they will open the way for others to come into the kingdom. And that's what we were all about. But I started with this thought in mind. Several years ago, many people would ask me, what is the sanctuary all about? Or they would ask me, what's going to happen to the sanctuary when you die? And they would say, what? And so even if I were to try to explain what God had said to me, they would probably not understand. But one thing he said, when it really it never occurred to me how long God looks down a family line and how much his heart reaches out to those that he has called by someone. So whatever you do as a family intercessor, the family bloodline, even those generations to come, even those generations behind you will be blessed. But what he said to me, and so I, after so many questions, you know, I didn't question God. I just followed him. As he told me to do this, I did that. I never questioned him because I didn't know what I was doing, and I knew that I had made a covenant with him that I was going to fulfill, and I knew that the only way I could fulfill was to follow him. It didn't look like anything out there in the world that I'd seen. I'd never seen another house like it. I'd never seen anybody write about anything like it. I couldn't go and research it. I just had to follow him. It was so completely contrary to what I'd seen and what was in the church, and I got so much abuse from the church and misunderstanding from church who called me off-brand religion, didn't have a clue what I was doing, and they just didn't want to be bothered. But God was doing something in the earth that I did not even know, and when we got it all done, that's when he spoke. I remember just a little brief testimony that he began to, as I began to write about the tribes of Israel, he began to teach me from the Old Testament what he really, who God was and the power, and he began to show me things that he was bringing into the New Testament. And so as we began to put tallits in, prayer shawls in, and we began to put mezuzahs on the door, and I remember after we put the mezuzahs on, we had 30 mezuzahs, and if you don't know what that is, if you ever come to sanctuary, you see a little emblem on the door where you're blessed going in, you're blessed coming out. So we got the mezuzahs on the door, and that's when he spoke for the first time. And he said to me, this house will be a house of Jewish studies, but it will be different from what you ever will be able to teach. He said what it would do is that when the Jews come in, they would recognize all of what Christianity is all about, because the symbols and the things that he gave us to put in place that no one understands, I don't understand, and no one will recognize, the Jews would. And he said, and then when Christians come, they would learn the power of it through their Jewish brethren. And that was probably 15 years ago, and up to this time, and I think when he said that, it really shocked me, because I doubt that we had more than five Jews in the city of Whitewater. water. But he knew exactly what he was doing, because we have had people of Jewish background to come and immediately recognize the power of Christianity in connection with Judaism. And we don't teach it, we don't talk about it, but God had a purpose, you see, because he doesn't lose anything. He said, if there is one person with 1 ounce of Jewish blood, he said, I got a covenant with Abraham that I will keep that covenant, and this house will reckon. They will be brought here. They won't know that they're coming, but if they got 1 ounce of Jewish blood, they will come into the kingdom. And all of the things that you have prepared here, something will catch their attention and turn them to me. So I don't understand the ways of God. He said his ways are higher than our ways. And so what I want to say to you tonight, if you sense that you're the one called to be the family priest and assessor, that is not to build a ministry, but you can build a ministry. It's not to get recognition, but you can get recognition. It's not to prove to someone that you're doing something. You are one he's called to lay down your life, just like his son did, that the members of your family not get fixed on earth, but to be brought into the kingdom. And so on last Wednesday night, I went back and I said, I better stop and talk about our call. Our call is to prepare to become family priest intercessors, you see. And so then I began to talk about from the begets on to chapter 2 and chapter 3, how as we go back and study those chapters, and you don't study for knowledge, you don't study for information. You read the verse or two or three, then you go back and think on the verse and ask the Lord, what is it saying to you? And then you go back and pray that verse, either for yourself or you pray it for your family member. And the reason you do that is you can read the word and pray from understanding, but it has no power in it. It is the Spirit of God upon the word that brings power for the prayer. And so as you pray, as you walk through the word, reading it, and then you go back and think on it, the Spirit of the Lord is doing like he did in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and light burst forth on the earth. And that's where the scriptures are for us, and we have missed that because we're so learned that we can read them. But when you take a verse and two, a three, a four, a portion of scripture, read it through, go back and think on each verse. When I say think on, some people say meditate on it, and it's the same thing, but meditation to me means that I'm thinking on it to even the fact of it, because meditation sometimes makes people think that they close down their mind and they just don't let their mind operate, but you think on it, and then you begin to ask God questions about it, and you begin to tell God, you want to know what it means to you, and you begin to pray it. And sometimes, if you pray with a spiritual language, you may go back and pray over it with a spiritual language. What you're doing is like when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1. Listen at this. In Genesis 1, that's what the Spirit did. And then, by hovering over the Lord, the Spirit then is getting you ready to understand that, and is going to start speaking to you. And then remember, after the Spirit hovered over that which God created, but it was without form and void, then suddenly God said, let there be light, and light burst forth on the earth. And then when the light burst forth on the earth, now look at what happened now. Then God took the lesser light, and he threw it up, and it became so the moon and the stars. And then he took the greater light, and he threw it up, and it became the sun. And then he got the dew to come. And so our entering into the Spirit of the Word comes like that. As we get one revelation after we have meditated on the Word, a thought on it, a prayed that Word, then all of a sudden God will put light on it, and the words will be so meaningful to you, it won't be understanding in your mind. It will become real to you. And then once that becomes real, the next will become more real, just like when that light birth forth, then God began to create the heaven and the earth, and he wants us to do that with his word. And I think for family intercessors, we really need to do that. We need not to run away from the word. Something else I want to caution about: some people read the word because they have the ability, the natural ability to understand it. And then, of course, we are a prophetic people. And so as we understand it, we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us, and we get excited about it. And usually I've heard this so much, and I pray that we'll get away from this, because we can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying because we have the Holy Ghost. And so people begin, we get this inflated knowledge that we know something that the others don't, or we are shown what should be in the church, what isn't in the church, what this is doing wrong and what this is doing wrong. And if you think about it and you hear yourself thinking, you will start thinking, you'll see your pride that you're saying, I know this and this is what everyone else should know. Those people can't be great teachers because they want to give people knowledge, but they don't understand that they need to touch the heart of God for the people, because the heart of God understands that that person may not have that, but if you can just love them enough to open it up. I don't know where that came from. That's not what I'm teaching, but that I'm saying, as we look through the book of Matthew, I began to ask God another question. We are talking about family priest intercession. So why is it? And so on Sunday evening, he said he had me to go back and tell people how to pray the scriptures using John. I put some emphasis on John 3 when John said he would put an axe to the root of the tree, that we could pray that God by his Spirit would put an axe to the root of that which is keeps us from coming all the way in, that old man habit that we haven't been able to break, that generation line curse that's in us. We could pray that God would put an axe to the root of the tree. Then we could pray that God would put an axe to the root of the tree in our family members. We can see things in our family members, and we can see ourselves that looks just like us, but that root that's in us have not been dealt with. And you see, you cannot pray anything out of anyone unless it's completely gone for you. So you're praying against rebellion in your children or your grandchildren when you are rebelling in a more subtle way. So acts need to be put to the root of that rebellion in you and me and anyone. And then in John 4, it also said, John 3, I'm sorry, well, he said, bring forth meat for repentance. And so as you begin to meditate on that and pray it, you can ask God, what can I do to show repentance? I just had a great time this afternoon as I began to make another DVD, and I talked about some of the unknown trespasses that we don't know about and how God holds us responsible, and he tells us to bring and come to his trespass altar. And so God will begin to show us what we have to do then as we are calling on him to do something, because he first said, bring forth meat for repentance. Now, as we go through that for ourselves and if we pray that word, then we could pray that word for our family member that we see that carries the same spirit that we carry. Although it might not be as prevalent now, it may have been the same spirit we had in childhood or the same spirit we had in our teenage years, and we have now been born again in the church so long till we've learned how to cover it up, but the root may still be there. So, and I just wanted to say, just a simple prayer from your heart that really believe it, and meditating on that word and thinking on it would mean that you mean it, not just out in the atmosphere begin to ask God to put an axe to the root of the tree, but let the word of God bring the power into you to break that power. And then we looked at gathering in the garner those things that we already know that God can use, but burning up with unquenchable fire the things that the chaff, the things that you don't need to use. And that's a dangerous thing to do, because we have learned so much and we have gotten so much in our cadre of knowledge that only thing we can use is what he saves in the garden. But there are a lot of things that we will not need, and he'll burn that up because so much of it is flesh and so much of it is self, and he'll burn all that away so that when he gets ready to go into the garden and bring something out for us to use in the kingdom and in, by the Spirit, in the Spirit and through the Spirit, then he can do that. And so that's why the Lord is calling us as Samuel, priests, and intercessors back to the scriptures in the way that we're going. He's not calling us to read the scriptures to learn how to pray. He's calling us to read the scriptures to tell us what to do so that he can come in and break the back of Satan in us first and then come let the power of God come inside, that the word of God then become living flesh to us. And when we speak it, Satan knows that. And so chapter 1, 2, and 3 was such a powerful place. And I want to suggest as we go on to look at the word of Matthew, and we just happen to be in Matthew. It's a great book because it is a book when Jesus came on the earth. I said it was like he touched down from heaven. And he came on the scene to walk with us and to talk with us and to tell us about who he is, who the Father is, and who we are and what he wanted us to be. And so that's why as we got into Matthew, he was telling us, I want you to know that I'm speaking directly to you. I'm not talking. Yes, I'm talking to the church and I'm talking for the church, but you listen to what you're to do because this is not something you're supposed to learn so that you can do it, but it's something that you must do. You must hear, listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying it to you, and I want you to do it. And since then we got to chapter 4, and you might say, well, there isn't much in chapter 4, but that's when the Lord said to remind you that you don't just read a chapter now. You're going to go and read a chapter more than once. You may take it in portions. You read those verses, and it's information. Some of us got good information. And then you go back, and you might pray over it and say, Lord, what's in this for me? And then you may not get anything, and then you may go to the next one, and you do the same thing, and then you may go the next day, and you go through that one chapter. Chapter two or three times, and the Lord may just bring one thing in that chapter that he wants to call your attention to, and that one thing will be greater than anything you can do in 6 to 8 months. For example, when I read chapter 4, it was so interesting with all that he was saying, but the greatest thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then just to meditate on that and just to keep meditating on it and just keep asking God, what does that all mean? Because you hear it over and over again, but what does it mean to me, and what does it mean to you? We spent some time looking at his preaching on healing, you see, and we like to skip over healing because we don't want to deal with it because we don't have enough faith to believe for healing. But the first thing he did when he came on the scene, he began to heal all manner of diseases. And so you need to stay in those verses from Matthew 4, verse 12, all the way down to 17, read it several times, go back and pray it, go back and think it, go back and pray it for yourself, because we have concluded so much in the church that Jesus is not healing anymore, that it's only the doctors in the hospital, and I didn't say don't go to doctors' hospital, but what about seeking him for the impossible? But now don't seek him just because you say it. You want to read, you want to meditate, you want to think on it, and then you want to pray it, and then as you hover over those words, the Spirit of the Lord may speak just one thing to you, and that one thing may be the one thing to bring your healing, or it may be for someone in the family. And as we are on our family priest churches that's being raised up that meet every Monday morning, our Universal Kingdom Church from around the world, we're doing something with healing, and you know, well, as I went back on last Monday morning with them and say, just because you're not sick, you don't have the compassion for people that are sick. You don't have the compassion for the ones who really need prayer for healing. And that has happened so much in the church. As a matter of fact, we want to get away from them. We seldom preach on healing. We seldom pray for anybody for healing. If someone come in and really need healing, we'll ignore them or we'll try not to get close to them. And I think it's because of a lack of preparation. I don't say that we are all going to have the anointing to heal every disease. But we should get God's heart and we should get God's mind on it, because as we meditate on these scriptures and we're becoming the family priest intercessor, when someone in our family comes in with a sickness, we need to be able to, maybe if we can't minister healing, we can go to God and talk about it, because God and I have come to a position about his healing spirit in the church. And so it's, again, another time that how do you pray the scriptures? How do you not pray the scriptures, my question is, because they're so well laid out. Even if you don't do anything but pray, Lord, make this real for me. God, do this for me. God, open this up for me. And then if you want to pray for your family, Lord, I want you to do this for my family. I want my family. If there's sickness in my family, I want the Holy Spirit to really see that you came to fulfill all righteousness. And so because you came to fulfill all righteousness, there is a healing ministry starting in verse 23 going down to 25 when he talks about Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And those of you that are ministers, you can start talking to God about preaching the gospel. You can meditate on those verses. You can think on it. And then you can start to asking him, how does it fit with family intercession? What do you want me to do with it? Lord, open this up to me and stay with it. You know, if you read Genesis 1, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, on the face of the dark. It was almost like he hovered over it. And I think what God wants us to take that for is to take his word and let it just be in our heart and let our heart think on it and let our minds and heart come together with it and then get it in our spirit. And when it gets in our spirit, then the Spirit of the Lord will meet us there and will begin to talk to us about the word of God. The word of God is quick and it's powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And I think we have so much teaching in the church, and so much in the word of God is missing in our lives. Even when we have the teaching and the word, we need to come home and we need to spend time. And instead of just reading with understanding and reading through, we can take one chapter and stay with it a full week and go back in every time we meet with the Lord for 30 minutes, two, three times a week at least, we should go over that and think on it. And you'll find something else. For example, if you go back to chapter 4, and look at 12, it was such a beautiful place. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then down on the in verse 19, it says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And we don't need to just take that. We need to know what God is saying. He is saying, follow me. And then you need to check yourself to see, are you following Jesus on a daily basis? When we started first praying for our territory here in Whitewater, and God met us every day, every time we met, rather, our territorial team would meet once a month. And every time we meet, he started giving us certain scriptures and certain words to pray. And one he prayed, what he gave us was, pray that you follow the lamb so closely that the abloh can't come between you. And so that's a wonderful word of the Lord. But what is he saying? Because I had to question, why did you say follow the lamb? Why didn't you say follow Jesus? It's because the lamb went to slaughter. And if I follow him, everything he tells me to put to the cross, like Jesus did as the Lamb of Calvary, then it goes to the cross. Follow him so closely that the diablo, see, if I get rid of that thing, if it goes to the cross, then the diablo, Satan, can't come in and accuse me of it or use it against me. So you want to take God's words, not by your knowledge, but by the Spirit of the living God, and you do that by talking to him about it, praying about it, and asking him. And so you might ask, we got to the Beatitudes, and you said, now how do we do pray for that? My God, the whole Beatitudes need to be prayed for ourselves, because I'm sure that we are not so closely connected to God as that we can say we have the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes mean he brought us blessings. He opened up with blessings, but then he told us how to receive the blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then you might say, well, what does that mean for me? Where is my heart not pure? Well, if you open any one of my books, you might see your heart, and you'll find something in there, that isn't purity in God's sight. Or he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could pray through this one chapter for 3 weeks and never get to the end and not get to all that's there. You can pray it for yourself. I really want us to pray it for ourselves, every verse for ourselves first. Sometime linger over it, meditate on the verses so that God will get them in our spirits. You see, because the Word of God is so powerful when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And so with that being said, we want to move from there, and we move into looking at the Word and praying. Remember, time to prepare for the many bends and the turns and becoming family priests and assessors. And so here's what I want to say to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's come to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind. And because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and he's come to preach the gospel to the poor, we want to be, our spirits to be in such a way that we can hear the gospel, and we're not full of ourselves, and we're not full of everything else, but just the Spirit of the Lord telling us from the Word what he's saying. And so I got to a place where I wanted to get to something else this tonight. When I was doing chapter 6, and then I went back and I looked at something else. You know, so often we say we're living a good, strong Christian life and we're living by faith. But you know what I want to caution you against, and I've noticed it in Matthew, I've noticed it in all the scriptures, but Jesus is very careful, the Spirit of God, rather, is very careful to lay a foundation before we can claim something. People love to claim, love to declare, and love to make decrees. And they have heard that these decrees are accurate, are applicable, and something can happen. And they are. But have they laid the foundation? You notice what the writer of Matthew did. He made first, he looked at the baguettes, and he wanted us to see that you make a covenant first. He gave us examples about Jesus. Then he brought us to John to open the way for Jesus to come, which was a saying to us, I believe, you need to open the way for him to come into your life and into your heart. You got to go beyond where you are. And then each one of the areas he began to look at, he showed us the way Jesus preached, but then he said, repent. Then he said, follow me. Now, if you miss all of that, and come over and start decreeing healing, you miss it. Because then he goes into the attitudes and he tells you what you're supposed to have and how you're supposed to live, who you're supposed to be. He taught against murder. He taught against anger. He taught against divorce. He taught about taking oath. He taught about forgiveness. And then, and to love your enemies. Well, if you skip that and don't love your enemies, then you come to chapter 6, and he taught on giving, And have you settled it about the importance of giving, how to give, and what to give, and the purpose of giving? I just finished a DVD today also on the reason one gives and how to give. I pray that many who come to the sanctuary will really get blessed by that. And there's a teaching on prayer. I talked about the Lord's Prayer. We went through it very carefully one night. We have that DVD if you want to download that one, how you can pray for your family, you can pray for yourself. It is also different levels of prayer in that. And then he taught on fasting. He taught on laying up your treasures in heaven. And I got to the one teaching on worry, and I thought I needed to stop there and talk about that a little bit. But each one of these was preparing us for becoming the family priest intercessor. I think so often intercessors try to learn different things so that they can then learn how to do this. They'll learn how to do warfare. They'll learn how to decree. They'll learn how to do it. But the Bible doesn't carry us that way. It carries us to a place where we make a covenant with Him, a commitment to something, and then we follow Him, and He will then fulfill the purposes in us and through us. And we are such a learned society that we think we can learn anything and get the same privileges. I started last week talking about my little book on the practical aspect of the ministry of prayer and intercession, and a treatise on the four realms of prayer. And I mentioned my books from time to time, and sometimes people will say, I think I really want to do that. But literally, every book took years and years of preparation, and every page is written in such a way that it brings forth victory. Now, one of the secrets of my books, for those of you that happen to use them in any way, it's a secret that most people have said it is really not a secret, I tell it, but who listens to me? The secret of literally moving into one of my books and getting the victory that's written there is to take it, like I'm saying, with the scriptures. Start with the preface. Read paragraph by paragraph. After you've read it through to understand what the book is about, come back and take a paragraph. Read the paragraph. Then go back and think on the paragraph and pray the paragraph for yourself. If you do that, you'll get to a certain portion in that book where everything will open up like a gate, and you will step into a place with God just because what you've read. My books are not the kind where you're going to learn how to do something and do it. You're going to enter into the spirit of it, and the Lord will take you on through into its purpose, because every book was written for a purpose. I've gotten a lot of calls about this book I'd mentioned on the four realms of prayer. I looked at it and I said, God, I really need to teach it because there's such a depth to it. I need to teach about each realm. I need to explain, because it's not only realms of prayer, it's also the same realms for ministry. And some people want to minister on realm 4 when they haven't prayed through realm 1. And it's really such a need as you begin to become family priest intercessor. That's why many of our prayers are not answered. We are praying maybe on praying realm 3 that we've heard someone teach on when we haven't finished realm 1 for ourselves, because there's so much in realm 1 that must be finished and a way to finish it. And I just would pray one day the Lord will give me the opportunity to have a group to come together just to go through the four realms, and literally ones that will be committed enough to pray it through it so that God can take them through to the purpose, because this is really one of the greatest kingdom books I've written. Although I've written several books on kingdom and session, this one really is, and it's a very small book. For those of you that might not have gotten it yet and don't have a copy of it, it's only 95 pages. Most of my books are 150, 160, 70 pages, but this one was so strategic that people understand those realms of prayer. There's something else happened tonight as I was getting ready. I was looking at the teaching on worry, and I said, Lord, I don't know whether I'm ready for that. And I really wanted to skip it. I wanted to leave it alone. But listen to what the Lord says. In this one, in Matthew 6, he says, which of you, taking a thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And that was good. Go back to 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And then he goes on to say, further down, because it already talked about teaching on making your treasures in heaven. And then he says, therefore, verse number 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought. How can we do that when we have a light bill due, we have a mortgage due, we have a car payment due, we have doctor's bill due? What are you saying in the Lord? How can we not think about it? And I think the thinking was, don't worry about it. Well, he always reminds me of a book that he's given me to write, and because he's always said almost everything pertain to life and godliness is in one of the books I've written, because he wrote them and he was writing them for the Kingdom Church. And so one of the books, which was the strangest one he led me to, was a financial book that I wrote so many years ago, and we are using it in our school from time to time, from spiritual financial insolvency to spiritual financial abundance. And in recent weeks, it's had me to go back. It's only 5 chapters in it, but it will set anybody free, save anybody, deliver you, and put you in a place where you can receive the abundance rather than just receiving your needs. And so I was in chapter 4, and for my own benefit. And so he said, now go back and look at what I said. Just a little excerpt for what does living by faith mean? Is there a difference between living by faith and walking by faith? Living by faith or living your faith? And so he was beginning to give me an understanding of how not to worry, but I didn't see it then because certain portions of it. He said, if one has peace with God through Jesus Christ, one must then be stayed upon Jesus Christ in every situation, so that peace, one will not panic when financial needs occur, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherewith we stand. We know that scripture is taken from Romans 5. But he went on to say, and this is what I come back to, be very careful that you pick up what someone else has learned a lesson and said do, and you haven't paid the price to enter into what they have learned. That's one of the reasons I write books, because in the writing, I take you through. You may not have to go through what I went through, but I take you through a place with God that you've covenanted with God and committed to do something besides learning in absentia what is supposed to be done. So I thought it was interesting that this was where he led me. And in this chapter 4, which is leading up to chapter 5, which we'll talk about the abundance, it says, do you have money in the kingdom bank? So as one begins to live his or her faith in Jesus Christ, one can certainly draw on the bank from heaven. However, before one can draw on the bank from heaven, one must have earned something to deposit in that bank. And so when he said, give no thought, when he got down to the end and said, therefore no thought for tomorrow has enough thought for itself, as he goes through these verses, I really began to see, can I stop thinking about what I have to have and what I have to do? And then he comes, brings me to this, and it's because we have to pay a price before we can call on God to do certain things and decree certain things and declare certain things. We don't just do it because we know we can do it. We do it because we have done something to come there. And so he brought me to this book, and he said, one deposits in the kingdom bank through spiritual preparation in the school of the kingdom of God. That one should definitely be securely established in the kingdom of God, and then living by the principles of the kingdom, which is righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost. Well, literally, one can read that last part of the 6th chapter and try to do that. But now he's brought and said, no, there is a precursor to getting where you can decree this, or you can declare this, or you can tell God, you can speak the word, and God will answer you. And as I looked at Matthew, that's what I was seeing, that he brought us from Matthew 1, where the begets, and then he began to show us how to live so we can come to a place, this chapter, where we can give no thought for tomorrow. If you ignore all of that, and come to the place where he said that he'll take care of you like the birds of the air, then you have missed how it's going to happen. I go on to read, it says, one deposit in the bank of heaven by righteous living, by living out one's faith, whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not forgetful, hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed. You see, God isn't, we don't have to pay money, but we have to pay a price for the anointings that we're going to need for kingdom walk and kingdom living. And that's what Matthew is bringing us to, kingdom living and kingdom walk. One deposited in the bank of heaven through his suffering for the gospel's sake. This type of suffering established that one in the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the way of the kingdom is a suffering way. And as one becomes established in the kingdom of heaven through suffering, that one becomes a child of God, and God takes care of his children. One becomes joint heirs with Christ, if so be that one suffers with Christ as a joint heir with Christ, that one can draw on his or her deposit in the kingdom bank. How much do you now have on deposit? And so that was an interesting thing that I had forgotten. I wrote that so many years ago that that the Lord brought me back there. And, of course, it was interesting, too, that the practical exercise for the end of that chapter was so interesting because God had called me there. Begin to exercise your faith by choosing to wait for God to provide your desires. You see, this is another thing that helps you to come to the place where you don't have to worry, because you have learned by exercising your faith. I say, and this is how I did mine, and of course this is what the book was based on, my own practical experience. I never write in the first person and say I did it, but I could not write something like this unless I'd lived it out. It says, if you have a desire for an item or think you need an item which is not part of your regular budget or what is desired and not needed, you are to pray and ask God to provide the item or the resources to get it. If God does not provide it, you're not to purchase it. And so the chapter before this, in chapter 3, I talk about here you can't buy. In chapter 3, I said you ask God how much you can spend, and you ask God to let you purchase something and pay it in a short note. And it was at that time, it was to help people to get rid of using credit cards without thinking. And so with that being said, I could purchase maybe on a 90-day, a 30-day. When I was writing this, I was building the sanctuary. We had to buy supplies. We had to buy furniture. We had to buy beddings, and didn't have the money. It wasn't coming in. And he was testing me to see, could I do that? I've given the testimony many times how I needed fans for the house and couldn't get them. He wouldn't let me buy it. And I just turned and I prayed and said, God, if you're not going to buy fans, so we had 17 rooms, it was very hot, no air conditioning, I said, just make it cool enough so the group coming will be fine. And it became so cool that I forgot my prayer. The next summer he gave me 8 fans in one day. And so he was testing me to whether my faith would be able to stand the test of time. And then, of course, with this chapter, I could not buy anything. I had to pray to ask for it. And he was really testing me. And I think that's what the last part of Matthew 6 is saying when he said, don't worry, give no thought. That means that you owe bills, but you're just not going to worry about it. I don't care about it. So what? I can't pay. No, you're to exercise your faith. You're supposed to come into a place where you and God will walk through this together. I walked through meeting those fans for that summer, for that part of the house that was really hot. I had to walk through it. If God, I definitely could not go downtown and buy. I could have bought on credit because I had good standing in the community, but God wouldn't let me. He said, and so he didn't say he was going to do it. He just would not let me buy, and he never showed up. And then I found the prayer that I didn't know where it came from. I prayed that God, by his Spirit, would make the weather so that the people would be okay. Well, the people were okay. We didn't get the fans that summer. We got them the next summer. But not only did he bring in 8 fans, he brought in someone who put the fans in for me, stood with me, and then even paid for them, you see. And so God, that's when he said, don't worry. You have to be in a position with him. The next thing that happened when we needed air conditioners, he began then the next year to put air conditioners in. But you see, what I'm saying to you is when the Lord gives us these scriptures and we begin to live them out, he really means that he wants us to get established in them before we start making these decrees and these declarations and believing that what everyone else has, I can have it too. What God did for that one, he'll do it for me too. Yes, he will do it for you, but have you established yourself in holy living in his spiritual principles? Because I believe this, and I learned this through the building a house where there was no money, no help, no husband, no one, not even a body of people to give offerings. I learned this, that when you walk it out with God, he will be the one to supply it, not because you're walking it out, but he tells you when, he tells you why, he tells you how, and then you'll do some things that he has not spoken, but in the spirit, you and he have come into a place where you know he's saying this is okay, but you never make a move unless you have settle it that God said this, and you're not foolish about it, because if you're foolish about it, you will rack up a lot of debts and a lot of other things and do a lot of things, and you get no fruit out of it, and pretty soon you're frustrated because nothing is happening. You think that you should do this because someone preached this, someone told this, and someone did this. I don't know what that has to do with family intercession. I think it has everything to do with family intercession, because your prayers and the power behind your prayers is your character. It is your spiritual character. I believe God is about spiritual character these days. What is spiritual character? It is not, he's not about your deliverance. He can deliver you in a second. It's not about your salvation. He can save you when you get ready. But what kind of person are you that he can trust, that you're not only trustworthy with people, but you're trustworthy with God, that if he tells you to do something, you will do it. If he teaches you something, you will learn it, that you will not try to hydroplane or escape, that he will then make sure that you pay the price so you can become established in it. And so that's why when we look at Matthew, you can not only pray for yourself first through these scriptures, but then he'll show you how to pull one out or two out or three out or all out of a certain passage to pray for your family members. Then you trust God that he's going to do with that what he needs to do. He doesn't need you to pray on ground level about their marriages. Yes, you better pray about it. About their children, you better pray about it. But that is not pray and hoping. He wants you to come in so close that he can tell you what to pray. You will pray that, and he will do what you can't do. That he can tell you what to do, you will do that, and he will do what you can't do. So we thank you tonight for listening at the many bends and the turns to become family priests and assessors, because it's not just call to pray for your family, but it is a call to become the priest of the Lord. And remember, it was only the priest that could come near the Lord. It was only the priest that could come in The high priest could come in once a year to pray for the people. Jesus is a high priest, and he calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, and to come through that new and living way which he has consecrated for us, and to come to him, the high priest over the household of God, and to draw nigh with a true heart. And but remember, you have to come in by the blood. And when you come in by the blood, you don't come in with this knowledge that you've gained in the outer court. You come into the inner court, and you sit at his feet, and you let him teach you, and you let him instruct you, so that you can then become his priest. And then you can become the family priest intercessor. There was a warning the Lord had given me to tell everyone tonight, and I want to give it to you because the Lord is saying he's moving into a place that is moving into a higher realm of teaching. And some of you are still on the first realm, and some of you are still on trying to move through a fourth realm when you haven't finished the first realm, and you're carrying the spirits of that's connected to you, which is flesh, from the first realm because you didn't finish that, into the fourth realm, you think. But it means that you can't come into his presence. He's in the fourth realm, which is the kingdom realm, but you have come through the other realm where Satan is, where warfare is, and he said to tell you this, that he doesn't want you to be annihilated by trying to move in a realm that you haven't prepared for it. And that's why I think this little book on the four realms of prayer is so important. But there's something else. The main thing that I'm supposed to tell you is that too many of us and too long a time, we have taken the things that we can use or that we can handle or that we can do, and we have dismissed the things that we don't want to do. Or we think it's difficult, or we got to get back to him. He said, I will help you if when I present something to you, if you come to me, I will help you to do it. I will not help you 6 months later when you decide you're ready to learn. I will help you when the learning is right there. So I want you to stop throwing out the things that you don't want to deal with and hooking on to the things that you think that you can handle. Because that means that you're coming at me in the flesh. I'm not sure what all that means, but the Lord was very careful. 2 or 3 times I almost forgot it. And he said, go back and tell them to stop dismissing what they think they're not what ready to do, what they don't want to do, or what they want to do later. They want to put it off. Tell them to stop that and finish something. I need them to finish something. Because I only stay with a finished product before I go to the next place. And many people are trying to find me where they are when I'm waiting for them to come back and finish something that I gave them to do that they did not do. So I pray tonight on that one note. Father, I pray that each of us forgive us, oh God. I want to pray a forgiving prayer for all of us that have left undone the things that you told us to do. And have done the things that you did not tell us to do. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll do a clean sweep and draw us all back. Give us mercy and grace. Draw us back to the thing that we laid aside that we're going to get to later. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us not just for not doing it, but, Lord, we ask for mercy as the blood washes through all the time that we were outside doing our own thing when we should have been finishing what you told us to do. Lord, be merciful unto us. Have mercy on us. But the one thing I do pray, not just for myself, but for everyone listening, that you will walk us back to where we threw aside things that we should have done when you gave it to us, and we did what we could do, what was easier to do, what was better to do, what was more popular to do. And we left undone that thing that you put in our presence that was going to help us to finish so we could get to the next thing and have victory. Forgive us, Lord. I may not quite understand what all that means, but I know that the Spirit of the Lord knows what you've said because you impress it on my heart. Too many of your people have not entered into what you gave them to do when you gave it to them, and they are now struggling to do something that you've long ago left undone, left for them to do. So, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy upon everyone who forgot to do something that you wanted them to do, chose not to do it, chose not to finish it, and now trying to play catch up, or even have been so far removed from it, they haven't even known they have to play catch up. So here we are tonight, Lord. Give us a brand new beginning. Give us, and we know that it's going to be a double trouble in order to finish some things. But, Lord, be merciful unto us according to your loving kindness and tender mercy. Blot out our transgression. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from sin. Because against thee and thee only have we sinned and come short of your glory. I pray, Lord, that the word of God will become very real to us, that we won't stop trying to grab it in the air, grab it when someone teach it, grab it when, but we will come down and we will read it, we'll meditate on it, we'll think on it, and we'll pray it. I pray that even my own books that you've said got so much power behind every paragraph that people that read them will not only just read them, but read the paragraph, think on it, and then pray the paragraph for themselves, pray for it to be open up. Lord, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to have your Spirit in us. We need to have an impartation of your Spirit. We need to have an impartation of your power of your Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to get the power of the Holy Ghost from the written word, from that which you have put your power on. So we present everyone to you as I present myself in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, who's able to make all grace abound, that we have all sufficiency for all things in every good word. Well, Saints, I'm going to say goodnight to be with you again on Sunday evening at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. We'll continue looking at the Universal Kingdom Church, the Firstborn, moving higher, digging deeper. We will be meeting with our leadership team of the Universal Kingdom Church, the Firstborn, this Saturday at noon. I think it's at noon. We hope that you'll all be there for the weekend, those of you that are in our School of Ministry and in the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. We're expecting that the Lord is going to meet us there, and he's going to establish something very strategic for us to do. And so we are welcoming you to come and be there with us. We thank you for all that the Lord has done through many of you that are on the leadership team. I'm just so grateful for knowing you, and I'm so grateful for those of you that agreed to become a member of our leadership team. Leadership team means more intercession than anything else. It does not mean a popular ministry. It means that God chose us. God put his finger on us. As a matter of fact, God decided that he might be able to trust us to establish his son's church in the earth. We have been at this since January 2014, and it's the first time he's given a group to come on the Lord's side and decide that they're going to be the Levitical priest that's preparing for the Melchizedek priesthood. And so we're looking forward to seeing you this weekend in the Sanctuary of the Firstborn in Whitewater, Wisconsin. May the Lord bless every one of my listeners tonight, and may the Lord keep you and watch over you so that you will get into the Word of God, and he will teach you by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and through the Spirit. And I'll say good night, and Lord bless you.